I want you to think back to when you got married. Or maybe think back to the very first time that you set your eyes on your bride or your husband. Remember what that feeling was like? Remember when you were standing at the end of the aisle and you're looking down there and here comes your bride? And there had to be a part of you that was thinking, wow, that's for me, right? And you're waiting, come on, Dad, hurry up and bring her down faster. I remember when Lori and I got married, and it happened in Winfield, Kansas, and when it got to the part of the wedding when her dad took her hand and gave it to mine, to me, he said something to me. You know what he said? You can't give her back. Okay? I've never forgotten that. In fact, I kind of did a double take when he said that. Now, I want to just remind you that I believe with all of my heart, I believe in marriage. And I still believe that marriage is the greatest institution that God has given to us on this earth. Now, you know I love to do weddings. I mean, think about it. We've got a bride dressed in white. She looks beautiful when she's coming down the aisle. And then we've got the groom, and he's wearing his brand new suit. He's sweating profusely. I think that's hilarious. And then they come and they stand before me and they're looking up at me and their eyes are filled with stars and they're smiling from ear to ear. And I look down at them and I think, you don't have a clue. Right? Because the bottom line is that marriage needs to be experienced to be completely understood. Right? Now, I can give them all the premarital counseling that I possibly can. And believe me, I try and stack the deck in their favor. But in the end, it's kind of like reading a book about swimming. At some point in time, you got to get in the water. And one of the things that I want to say today is that what's unfortunate is that a good, healthy marriage is probably the exception rather than the rule, right? And right now in our world, marriage is under attack. It is. One of the things that I do when I sit down with these young couples and we talk about their wedding, I say, okay, you're planning for the wedding. I'm preparing for the marriage with you. But one of the things I hear from is this. So, Pastor Bob, do you really think that we could be married for a lifetime? And I look at them and I say, of course, I believe you can be married for a lifetime if you'll do it God's way. It's not going to be easy. There are going to be times when it's going to be downright hard. But you stick it in there. You hang in there. And you tell one another, no matter what happens, I'm not leaving. And you know what? God will honor that. Not too long ago, as I was talking with a couple, and they were asking me that question, and then one of them said, you know what? I'd love to look at the church for the example. But the church sometimes looks exactly like the world. And they're right, correct? But I tell you that not to point the finger or make you feel guilty. I don't want you to feel like a second-class citizen. I just want you to know the truth. But what we're going to learn today as we go back to the garden and we attend the very first wedding, we're going to look at how God designed marriage to be. And here's the good thing about going back to the garden. I'm just telling you, you'll probably feel overdressed. Stand with me out of respect for God's word. As I read from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out of one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would remind us today that doing marriage your way is still the best way. Thank you, Father, for the gift of marriage. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so I'd like for you, if you're sitting next to your spouse, just to give their hand a squeeze, okay? Not so hard that I hear somebody yelling or screaming, okay? But just give them a little squeeze, and maybe it's a relationship that you're in right now. Just say, hey, we're in this together, okay? All right, now, the very first thing that I just want to share with you today is this. The Bible is the owner's manual for marriage, okay? The Bible is God's owner's manual for the marriage. If that's true, and I believe it is, then what that means is that we should pay a little bit more attention to the instructions of the designer. If you're wondering about where your marriage is, if you're looking to see, hey, there's some things that I could be doing better, let's look to God's word for what he says always works best whenever we come into a marriage. Marriage is holy. Marriage is holy because God is holy. And God is the one who brought marriage into our world. Now, in the reading that we just read, there were three things. It was a real simple text, and there's three things that we're going to go over. So look at those real quickly, okay? Adam naming the animals, that's one. God fashioning Eve from Adam's side, and Adam and Eve getting married, okay? So what I want to do is I want to go back to verse 18, and there's two things that I want to learn from this. I want to unpack this because this is really important for us to understand God's plan, okay? Here it is. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." All right, so here we are, and what I want you to remember is whenever you're studying the Bible, context is very important. Where are we? We're in the garden. It's the Garden of Eden. It's the place that God created. It knows no death. It knows no sin. It knows no disease. And it knows no suffering. It's the perfect place. In the garden is a man by the name of Adam. He knows no sin. He doesn't know anything about death. He doesn't know about disease and suffering. So here we have the perfect man in the perfect garden, okay? Now, from this, there's two things that I want to learn today, what we're going to be taught, and here's the first one. God was moving to meet the problem of Adam's loneliness. Here's what I want you to think about. Remember what I just said? It's the perfect garden. It's paradise. And even in paradise, Adam is lonely. Remember in the Bible, at the end of every day, do you remember what God said? God looked at everything that he had said, and behold, it was good. At the end of day six, he even said it was very good. But this is the first time in the Bible that God says something is not good. And what is it that's not good? It's not good for man to be alone. All right, here's the second thing we learn. Eve was the answer to Adam's loneliness. Did you hear that? So put your wife's name in that place of Eve. God is concerned about Adam's loneliness, and so Eve is his answer. Now listen to me, okay? Not another man, not a group of buddies, not a bunch of your friends from work, And not one woman after another woman after another woman. No. What God says is the answer to Adam's loneliness is one woman. A woman designed by God. A woman to share everything with Adam. So what I want you to remember here is that when we look at God's purpose for marriage, it is one man and one woman sharing their life together for a lifetime. This is God's purpose for marriage. Are we all good so far? All right, now let's go to the second part. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. The Bible tells us in the verse that we just read, in verse 18, that God called Eve a helper, a suitable helper, right? Guys, he did not call her a maid. Okay? Your wife is not there to cook your meals, to wait on you, to put your antenna up on the house, to shovel the garage, the driveway. To vacuum all of those things. That's not why God gave you your spouse. The Bible calls her a suitable helper. And the reason that this verse is on the board is because in the Old Testament, now listen very carefully, the word helper is used to describe God. God is our refuge and strength, always ready, there it is, to help in times of trouble. So what does that mean? A helper is one who supplies what is lacking in another person. Now, I don't want you to miss this point, okay? Eve was created to do what Adam could not do by himself. Everybody understand that? Lori was created and was given to me to help me to do what I could not do on my own. That is so important for us to understand, because what happens is it changes the way you look at your spouse. She's not the enemy. She's not your maid. She's your helpmate. She was given to you to do what you cannot do for yourself. And so the sum of the whole is greater, or the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. So it's not just 1 + 1 = 2, it's 1 + 1 = 50. You see, I know what I could and couldn't do when I was by myself, but when God brought my helpmate, now all of a sudden I can do a whole lot more things. God designed this relationship to be a shared companionship. Doing what? Walking life together, sharing life together. So God's chief, not only, but chief way to deal with the problem of loneliness is our spouse. Now, it's not the only way, because obviously there's the church, there's family, there's friends, but God's way of dealing with man's loneliness is his wife. And so this is what we learn. We know God's purpose for marriage. Now we understand God's pattern for marriage. And this is God's pattern. One man, one woman in a monogamous relationship for a lifetime. Verstehen Sie? Ja, sehr gut. All right, good. All right, now, here we go. Let's go on now. So the next verse now begins with, so the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but still, there was no helper just right for him. All right, now, whenever I read my Bible, I always ask questions. And after we just got done reading verse 18, the question that I ask now is this. Well, I thought it would have said, so God created Eve. But it doesn't. You know what it does? It tells us a story of Adam naming the animals. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking something doesn't make sense here. Why does God just tell us about this woman that he's creating, this suitable helper, and now he goes to name the animals? Here's the answer to that question. Before God brings Adam Eve, he wants to give Adam some one-on-one premarital counseling. Now, here's what it is. The power to name is the power of authority. Okay? Now, I want you to think about this. So here's Adam. You're a monkey. You're a wildebeest. You're a skunk. You're an owl. You're an eagle. You're a giraffe. So here's what's happening. Adam is naming all of these animals, and what God is showing him is that you are the king of my creation. You are not the owner, Adam. You are the steward. Now, here's the part we have to remember. We are the steward of God's creation. Now, here comes the part we can't forget that is accountable to God, which means we will answer for it. Key point. So God is teaching Adam. Adam, you're a leader. You have authority. You have power. But you are accountable to me. All right, here's the second thing that he teaches Adam. God is training Adam to be a lover. Now just think about this. So here's Adam, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Eagle, Mr. and Mrs. Monkey, Mr. and Mrs. Bear, Mr. and Mrs. Skunk, and Adam recognizes something. He realizes that in every animal, there is a pair, and every pair is male and female. Adam also recognizes, hey, wait a minute. There's nothing like that for me. You see, God is creating a gnawing hunger in Adam for a life partner. But he's also teaching him there are limitations to your power. Adam has this great creation, the greatest man cave known to mankind. And God has given him all of this creation is his. But you know what he realizes? With all of this power and all of this authority, he has no one to share it with. Do you realize what God is teaching Adam? He's saying, Adam, you think you're all that because I've given you all this creation, but I just want you to remember, Adam, you may have this power, but it won't mean anything unless you have someone to share it with. So here, Adam, here's what I want you to remember. I am sharing this with you because I want you to know that you're accountable to me, and I want you to know also that you're lonely. And that's what Adam learns. Adam learns that he's lonely. So let's look at Adam's premarital counseling. What do y'all learn? He learned that without a woman, a man could never be in love. He also learned that without a wife, he could never be a husband. But he also learns that without a queen, he could never be a king. All right, everybody at the same place? All right, now let's go to the best part of it. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out of one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. I want to remind you of something here. It's very important. Remember, this is a close-up of everything that's happening on day six. So here's my question for you. Guys, what was Adam doing when God was creating or fashioning Eve? He was sleeping. Here's the lesson. God doesn't need your help in designing the perfect woman for you. It also means you don't need to spend your life changing her to be what you think she should be. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? Now, in verse 22, the Bible tells us kind of how the marriage ceremony happens, and this is what it says. God brought her to the man. So think about this in a wedding. Here we have the father. The father brings the bride down. That's all biblical. That's all symbolism. When a father brings the bride to the groom, what's he saying? We approve of this. Now, I want you to know that I'm one of those fortunate ones. I have a daughter-in-law and a son-in-law that are above average. I really went overboard second service, so I had to kind of bring them back down to... But here's what I want you to know. But I'm not surprised by that. You know why? Because at a very early age, we started praying for them. We prayed for the wife of Dan. We prayed for the husband, for Nicole. And so when God brought Ellie and Aaron, guess what? We weren't surprised because God is good to his promises. But not only is God the father in this ceremony, he's also the minister. And he's the witness. So I want you to look at this here. At last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from the man. Okay, now, where it says this one is, okay, that is not just a bunch of words, but it's more of a feeling. And what God is telling us in his word is this. When Adam wakes up and he sees Eve, it is love at first sight. What that really means is this. This is it. Wow. I can't believe it, God. You did better than I would have done. That's exactly what I was dreaming about. And Adam falls in love at first sight, and he is overjoyed. And I want to just remind you, your wife is a gift to you from God, a special gift from God to you. Look at what the Bible tells us here. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. And look at this verse. The man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord. Your spouse is a gift. And if you would just start treating your spouse like the gift they are, everything would change. There's something that I do at every wedding at the close of my message. And what happens is that I pause and I look at the groom and I'm going to say, okay, I'm going to give you a challenge. And this is the challenge. Tonight, when you lay your head on the pillow for the very first time as husband and wife, I want you to take your wife's hand in yours, and I want you to say out loud, God, I thank you for my wife. I think if we would all do that every night, I think we would see our marriages change very quickly. Amen, ladies? Ooh, that was pretty good, wasn't it? All right, one last thing that I want to share with you, and that is this. You remember in the Bible that it was Eve who was taken from Adam, not Adam from Eve. And that's really important for us to understand because what it does is it establishes the role of leader in the house. And I know a lot of times, lady, you think, oh my gosh, that's all I hear is that my husband is the head of the house. He's the leader, okay? Yes, he is. But it also means this, and here's what you need to understand. It means not only does he have that authority, but it also means this, he's responsible for the relationship. He's responsible for the atmosphere of the relationship. I tell these young kids who are getting ready to get married, I tell them all the time, guys, you're the thermostat, your wife is the thermometer. If you want to know the temperature in your marriage, go look at the thermometer. She'll tell you. But then adjust the thermostat. Who's the thermostat? The husband is. Look what Matthew Henry says here. If the man is the head, she is the crown, a crown to her husband, the crown of the visible creation. The man was dust refined, but the woman was dust double refined. She is the crowning glory of all that God made. So guys, you think you're good? According to the scriptures, your wife is twice as good. Okay, can I pause and just say something here real quickly, okay? And I didn't say this in first service, but I say this today, okay? Whenever we get to the point when I have couples living together, this is where I go. You have to understand this. The way God set this up is the woman, the female, is the crowning glory. She is put on a pedestal. Ladies, when you start living with a man, you take yourself off that pedestal. Don't do that. You deserve that respect that was given to you by God Himself. And the husband is responsible to deny his physical yearnings because you are God's double blessing. Do you understand that? Because what happens is that whenever a woman and man live together before marriage, that double blessing will come back and haunt you. And here's what happens. Ladies, you will have this thought come to your mind. If he compromised before we were married, what's to keep him from compromising now that we are married and it builds up walls? Don't let it happen. And then I tell the man, move out. Because she wants it. Move out. And I want to be really honest with you. I can't remember the last time a guy told me no. Did you hear me? I can't remember the last time a guy told me no. Why? Because that's God's way. And they want their marriage to succeed. All right, almost done. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now, the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Here's what I want you to take from this. Leave and cleave. When I look at the issues that we have with young marriages, you know what they are? Families won't let their sons and daughters leave and cleave. Okay? When your daughter, when your son gets married, guess what? They form a new family. Leaving should be a one-time thing. Cleaving is a lifelong thing. I left my family. Bob, how come you don't spend any more time with us? Because my responsibility is my wife first and my family. Okay? That's the way God created it. Yes, we all want to spend time together, but my first priority, that's all the Bible says, my first priority is to my wife and my family there. Everybody understand that? All right, now, Henry Ford was asked, he had a beautiful marriage and he was asked, so tell us, what is the success of your marriage? And you know what he said? It's just like building cars. Stick with the same model. Isn't that interesting? Stick with the same model. Don't trade one in for another. Stick with the same model. All right, I want to close with this. And then I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to pray a special prayer over our marriages. But I want to close with this. A little boy was in Sunday school, and he came home, and he was riding in the car home with his mom and his dad, and his mom asked him, so what did you talk about in Sunday school today? And he said, oh, the wedding at Cana. Really? What'd you learn from there? Well, we learned that Jesus came and that he turned the water into wine. And then the dad asked, so what did you learn from that? The boy thought for a moment, and then he said this, I guess if you're going to have a wedding, you better make sure you invite Jesus. Isn't that the truth? If you want to have a wedding, if you want to have a marriage, you better make sure you invite Jesus. Would you please stand with me? Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage. And we acknowledge that your ways are perfect and that you make no mistakes. We gladly confess that without you, we can do nothing. Help us to submit ourselves to you completely with no strings attached. May we become a church of happy Christian homes where Jesus Christ can be seen in our closest relationships. We pray for those who are hurting and lonely, that they might receive a fresh touch from your Spirit. Grant healing and hope to us as we pray. We lift up all the marriages in our congregation and pray that each one might be strengthened. We stand united by faith against everything the devil would do to destroy those marriages. We pray that none would be lost and that all would be preserved. And we thank you for husbands and wives who love you and who love each other. Grant that our marriages will not merely endure, but they will grow and prosper and be filled with joy. Give grace to each couple that they might serve the Lord together joyfully as long as they shall live. And when the time to leave this life comes, may they still be together, still in love, still faithful, and still believing in the promise of eternal life through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll say one last thing to these young people. And for those of you who are looking to get married, I get asked all the time, how do I know when I have the right one? How will I know? And this is what I tell them. You run after Jesus with all of your heart, with all of your heart. And when you look to the right and you see someone of the opposite sex running as hard as you are, then you'll know you have found someone that has been sent by God.